Bible out and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In just a second, we will read verses 1 through 16. Before we do that, though, I want to announce our upcoming theme for 2020. The men chose the theme, a theme focused on looking at the different churches of the New Testament. The title is going to be Snapshots of Christ's Church, and we chose this partly in because we wanted to, as we're thinking about the goals for next year, how do we implement those goals in a way that pleases God according to the pattern that we have in the New Testament of how Jesus' church looks and operates together. And so I'm looking forward to that study with you next year. We'll start that the first Sunday in January, as we did that this year. The first Sunday of each month, we'll look at a new lesson on that. Each Sunday, we're going to be, each first Sunday, we're going to be looking at a different church and looking at what that has to do with us here at Westfield. Let's just go ahead and begin by reading Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, as we've mentioned before, Ephesians has really two halves. Chapters 1 through 3 define our calling, what it is that we have been called to do or called to be. And we looked in those chapters about how God has called us to be one in Christ. He's broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, the law of Moses, the enmity that that brought, and he's brought us together into one body. That is our calling. Chapters 4 through 6 describe how we live according to that calling. So we might say 1 through 3 is about our calling, and chapters 4 through 6 is about our walking. And chapter 4, verse 1 is kind of the glue that brings both of those sections together. Because Paul says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In other words, Paul is describing our calling, and here he's going to make some application about how we live in a way that is fitting. I think this one verse tells us that we cannot separate what God has done for us and the way that we live. Now, sometimes we do that. We compartmentalize, we section out our lives into boxes or sections of a pie. We talk about that sometimes. We have a tendency as human beings to do that, especially as men, but we must not do that. What God has made us to be demands that we choose the way that we live in accordance with that. What God has done for us needs to define how we walk. But specifically, this chapter and this book is really about our calling to be one. What is this calling? Specifically in Ephesians, it's about being unified. In verse 3, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has called us to a lot of things. And that call to be unified includes a lot of things. But specifically and really, he's really focused on in Ephesians about protecting and maintaining the unity that we have in Christ. Christ has brought us together through the cross. And our calling is to maintain that unity that he has created in the Spirit. Now, in this chapter specifically, there are two words that come up several times. And these two words, I think, are the essential ingredients for our unity. The first word is love. We see the word love in verse 2, that we are to show tolerance or bear with one another in love. In verse 15, how we are to speak the truth in love. In verse 16, the end of the verse, the body builds itself up in love. You go, as we're going to go tonight, finish up chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, verse 2, he says to walk in love. Love is an essential ingredient to our unity. And verse 2 of chapter 4 says that selflessness, this humility, this gentleness, this patience is absolutely essential for our unity. Was read for us a few minutes ago how Philippians calls us to be unified in Christ. If there is any consolation of love, if there is any consolation of spirit, then lay aside our differences, he's saying. And do not look at yourself as more important than someone else, but serve them. This is the selflessness that he's talking about. What Paul is saying to us is that unity without love is a facade. You can have a church of people who come together in the same building every single Sunday, and they worship the same way, they subscribe to the same doctrines, they believe the same kinds of things, but if they do not have love for each other, they're not unified. On the surface, on the outside, they look unified because they're all singing the same way, they're believing the same ways, but they're not unified because love is essential for unity. Unity is about actively serving one another in Christ. But there's another word that Paul mentions in this section, and that is the word truth. Love and truth are complements of one another. They're not opposites. And of course, they are fully expressed and perfectly expressed in God himself. God is love, the Bible tells us. And at the same time, we understand that God defines all truth. And so truth is also an essential ingredient to our unity. In verse 15, he says, speak the truth in love. We didn't read beyond verse 16, but we're going to do that tonight. In verse 21, he says, truth is in Jesus. In verse 24, we are to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Truth defines how we walk in holiness. In verse 25, what that means is, very practically, if we're to live the truth, then we're also to speak the truth. And so truth is just as important to our unity as love. If unity without love is a facade in which we elevate ourselves above others, not serving each other, then unity without truth is a facade in which we elevate ourselves above God. Without truth, we are bonded together by the things that we think, the opinions that we have, the fleshly things that maybe separate us on other levels, but we need to have the truth in order to serve God. Verses 4 through 6 of this chapter, Paul defines what it is that brings us together. There are seven things, he says. There is one body and one spirit. We are called to be one body, the church. We are called to be one spirit. We have, as we talked about, the one spirit, which is the down payment, the sealing of the promise of God. We have one hope to be his inheritance. In verse 5, there is one Lord that we are serving. We have one faith, that is, we have one belief together in Christ. We have all been baptized in the same baptism. And of course, we serve one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It is those truths which bring us together. And compromising on those truths really undermines our faith in the truth and the truth of God itself. And so unity is not what sometimes people think, that we can just be bonded together and be in fellowship with anyone, regardless of what they believe, as long as they believe in Christ, because that is not the kind of unity that this describes. It's a unity based upon love and serving one another, a love that lays myself down for you, but it's also a unity based upon truth. Truth and love are the absolute essential ingredients to our unity. But what I want to talk with you this morning about for the rest of our time is about how we preserve this unity in truth and in love. In verse 3, again, Paul says to be diligent. The idea is to do your very best to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we do that? Well, one thing we need to remember is that it takes a lot of work to maintain unity. Unity is not something we just do one day and then it's done. It's not a one and done deal. But unity is a relationship. Just like a marriage relationship. A marriage requires work. It requires learning. It requires growing together. And the same is true for the body of Christ. It's a relationship that requires a lot of work. Constant and diligent maintenance. It's important that we work together to maintain this unity for several reasons. First of all, churches change. People move in. People move out. And so how do we invite them to become a part of this unity and to work in this unity? People are imperfect. We're going to make mistakes, and that's certainly going to take some work to maintain the unity. We also realize that Satan is very active to do whatever he can do to undermine our unity. And so on that front, it takes work. And we also need to understand that the body of Christ is here not just to exist, but to do work. And that takes unity as well. And so like marriage, unity involves a lot of work. And I think chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 show us how we maintain this unity by working together. How do we work together to be one body and work as one body in the way that God wants us to do? There are four things that I think we see in this passage that show us God's plan for how we work together as one to be one. First of all, verses 7 through 10 tell us that we must recognize that we all have a part to play in a unique way, that we all have a gift to serve. In verse 7, Paul is very explicit about this. He says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What that should tell you and what that tells me is that we all have a gift. We often say, you know, I don't have a gift. But that just is simply not true. We all have a gift. It may not be the same as someone else. We use that term gifted sometimes to refer to people who excel, you know, unusually in school or in sports or in music. That person is just really gifted. But the truth of the matter is that every single Christian is gifted. We have been given something to serve in the body of Christ. That's what he says. Each one of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ is the source of our gifts. Christ has given them to us. What that means is that we are stewards. They're not really ours. They're ours to borrow, but really to use in his service. You'll notice in verse 8 that Paul is quoting from the book of Psalms, chapter 68, verse 18. This passage, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. It may seem a bit random that Paul is quoting this psalm, but really his argument has really two parts. The verses 9 and 10 tell us that this is really referring to Christ, that when Christ descended, I think this means that whenever he came to earth, not necessarily went to hell as some people believe, but when he came to earth in his ministry, Then he went back up into heaven. He was exalted. Paul has already talked about that in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, how Christ has been exalted to God's right hand, far above all rule and all authority. So this is talking about his exaltation, but also that when Christ was exalted, he gave gifts to men. The book of Ephesians tells us Christ is Lord. He has all authority, but what does he do with that authority? He gives us the ability through his power and through his authority to serve one another. And so Christ, the Lord, is the source of our gifts as the supreme head of all things. But notice the expression in verse 7 that he's given us these gifts according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's very important. When we think about unity, a lot of times we think unity is just, you know, everyone is the same. But that's not unity. Unity is not uniformity. We don't all look the same. We don't all talk the same. We all don't come from the same backgrounds. We don't all have the same gifts. Unity is not about having the same gifts, but it's about using the unique gifts that we have in order to serve the Lord and in order to serve Christ. And so we all need to recognize that we have a gift. We're not talking in this point about, you know, finding out what your gift is and learning what your role is. But it's just the simple point of understanding and appreciating the fact that God has given you a gift. He's given you something to serve in the body of Christ. And that's a good thing, that we're not all the same. I was thinking about how many of you serve in a lot of ways that I don't think I have the gift to do that. I'll never be as good of a Bible class teacher as Karen is. I mean, she does just an extraordinary job. Jay Sweet, he is excellent at making conversation and making connections with people he's never met before. And I'll never be as comfortable about doing that as people. But they serve the body of Christ in great ways in doing that. And so appreciating that about each other and appreciating that about ourselves as well. But the second thing that working as one requires, it requires leaders who exercise their roles to equip the body well. Look at verses 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Unity and growing together in the Lord requires leaders. We've talked about that as men together. Some of our recent lessons have talked about that this year. We have to have leaders. But not just anyone leading, but rather leaders need to understand what their role is. It's not just to be out in front, not just to be some visible, you know, representation of what the body of Christ is, but leaders specifically understand and recognize their role is to equip and prepare and train others to serve. He mentions really three groups of people here. First of all, apostles and prophets. These are the individuals that God chose to reveal his word to. The apostles and prophets are actually mentioned three times in Ephesians. First of all, in chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says that we have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, how so? How are we built upon the apostles and prophets? Chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, because they, to them, has been revealed this mystery that we talked about last week, the mystery of the gospels being included. We're built upon them in the sense that our faith is in the message that God has revealed through them. And of course, this word has been written down for us through the scriptures. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, Christ has given us the apostles and prophets to be those revealers of the word of God. He also mentions the evangelists. These are the ones who are given the proclamation of the word. Not the revelation of the word, but the proclaiming of this message. Evangelists like Philip, who in the book of Acts is called an evangelist. Evangelists like Timothy, who is written to him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all patience and sound doctrine. And then in verse 5, Paul tells him to fulfill your ministry and to do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist has the work of proclaiming the word of God in every situation with boldness and with transparency, showing people this is the message of God. And then he mentions the shepherds or the pastors and teachers. We've talked before about how this is really one group described here. The shepherds are those that do teaching in the Word of God. They've been given the role to protect and to strengthen the flock, like Peter describes. But what is their role again? Their role is, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And I think this is crucial for us understanding the role of leadership in a local congregation and within the body of Christ. It's so important that leaders realize that their job is not to do all the work for the church. Their job is not to do all the work in the church. Their job is to prepare and train everyone to do what they can do in the church. I think that leaders who are content to do all the work for the church, they do all of the things that other people ought to be doing, I think that they stunt the growth and they hinder the unity of the body of Christ. Because other people are not being prepared. Other people aren't being given the opportunity. Other people are not being trained and prepared to become a part of this unit together, this team, this body where every piece of us works together. Leaders who do not give others the opportunity and who do not prepare and train others, they are disabling, they are not equipping. And I do think that Bible class teachers are included here. Even if you're not a shepherd, even if you're not a pastor, you're a part of this unit here. You have the work of equipping others in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, this is something that I personally have to work on as an evangelist, because I'm the kind of person that I'm content. I would rather do something myself than ask you to help me do something. I would rather just do it myself the way that I feel it needs to be done instead of helping others see the work that they can be. And so this is something that I'm going to be working on next year, is how can I use my lessons, how can I use that to equip others in the body of Christ? So we need to understand leaders who exercise their role of equipping and preparing others to be involved is absolutely essential to working in harmony. Number three, working as one requires all members being committed to serving the body. And this is really the flip side from talking about leaders equipping every member. And by the way, member here, I don't think refers to a laity-clergy distinction. He's not talking about leaders and then down at the bottom, he's talking about members. Even leaders are members here. So all members being committed to serving the body of Christ. Again, read with me verse 12. These leaders have been given for the equipping of the saints, and leaders will be included in that, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So everyone has a service to do. Everyone has a way to build up the body of Christ. In verse 16, he says, according to the proper working of each individual part. So when you and I work together using our gifts, our abilities, it's like the ligaments that are working together in this. You might have been asking yourself as we were reading verse 11 and thinking about that, where am I in there? I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a teacher. So where am I in this list? Why am I not included here? One thing we need to understand as we think about different roles is that some are leaders, but all are servants. Some are leaders, but all are servants. Every leader is first and foremost a servant of Christ and of the body of Christ. You know, if we focus on visible leadership as the most important thing, then we're really focusing on the wrong thing. Leadership is not about being up in front. Leadership is about serving. But every single person can serve the body of Christ as a minister, as a servant. One passage I think that is helpful for us to see that there are other ways we can serve the body of Christ without being out in front Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn with me there. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. There are some similar themes here in Romans chapter 12, namely talking about the church as being a body and how, you know, each part is different, but we all work together for the same purpose. And he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If serving, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Only about half of those describe roles in which someone's going to be in front and visible in the congregation as a leader. The rest of those are things that we might do behind the scenes that nobody may realize and nobody may know about. For example, think about giving. We often think about that in terms of financial giving, and I think it includes that. But if you have more time than the average church member to serve the body of Christ and you give liberally of your time, people may not realize that. People may not know about that. But you are serving the body of Christ. So the point that I'm making is that visible leadership is not the only gift Christ has given the church. You are able to serve in a necessary and an essential way to be one with the body, even if you're not a leader. D.L. Moody says something important, I think, and encouraging along these lines. He says, "A good many of people are kept out of the service of Christ because they're trying to do some great thing. Let us be willing to do little things, and let us remember that nothing is small in which God is the source. We try to do big things to serve one another, and that's important, but many times we fall flat on our faces whenever we try so hard to do big things that we neglect the little things around us. We neglect the little needs of those around us. Nothing is small when it comes to serving the body of Christ and serving the Lord." I mentioned earlier that verse 16 of Ephesians 4 uses this term ligament, or not sure how your translation puts that, but in verse 16, every joint, again, he's using body terminology here. Every part of the body is important. My mom, just last year, I think it was, tore her meniscus in her knee. And it's an extraordinarily painful thing, at least it was for her. And it was very debilitating for her. She's a very active person, but really it was, you know, it's just one small tear, but it really hurt her a lot in what she was able to do. And think about how that relates to the body of Christ. Every single part of our body, small or large, is so important that when we tear or when we're not doing what we ought to be doing, then the whole body suffers for that. We are the ligaments of the body of Christ. So the unity of the congregation is seen in how many of those ligaments, how many of those bones, and how many of those joints and muscles are actively serving the body. And finally, number four, working as one requires all members being committed to growing with the body. It wouldn't be a complete sermon without throwing in something about growth, since that's what we've been focusing on this year. And we have been focusing in part on Ephesians chapter 4, as we've talked about growing in Christ. In verse 13, this is what we are working toward as we build up the body of Christ. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Together, in the Lord, we're working as one to, first of all, grow in Christ's character. You know, he is the standard of the maturity that we ought to be growing up to. We look up to people as we grow, as we develop habits, and characteristics, we often imitate those that we admire and esteem. And that's the way it should be. But ultimately, we are looking up to Christ. We're looking up to his maturity, so we want to look up to him for our character. But verse 14 talks about we are to grow together in Christ's doctrine. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. We talked about truth a minute ago and how it's essential for our unity in Christ. This is part of it, that we study the Word of God, we study his teaching, so that we're not, you know, wishy-washy when it comes to the teachings of the world. Christ is the source of all truth, so we grow together in him. And this is all accomplished in verse 15 by speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so our lesson really comes full circle. That this is how we are unified in Christ, and this is how we work together as one in Christ. We speak truth in love. The NET Bible translates verse 15 this way, practicing the truth in love. And I think that's interesting because when we speak the truth, that's, of course, important. But speaking truth is only one part of truth. We live the truth. That practicing truth, doing the truth in every area of our lives, including our words, is what he's talking about here. So truth is not only spoken with our words, but it is spoken through our actions. So how do we build up the body of Christ? How do we work together as one? We do that through our words and our actions in truth. How do we measure unity? We measure unity through the contributions of you and me to what we're doing here at Westfield. What we're doing here at Westfield is trying to be the unit that God has given us to be. We're all working to build up others in truth and love. And so by that measure, how do you stack up? Where are you in this body? And as we continue in chapter 4 tonight, we'll talk about more of how we walk in harmony with one another. Would you please pray with me? Our Lord God, we are humbled as we realize that our call is to be one in Christ. We're to be one with one another. Each one of us has a part to play in that. We thank you for that, that we are privileged to be a part of your body. Thank you, Lord, for our spiritual blessings. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the wealth and the riches of those blessings, that we will see the high calling we have, and that we will take them to heart, that we will walk in a manner that is worthy of that, that we will be humble and patient with one another, that we will strive to have the unity in truth rooted and grounded in him that we've talked about this morning. And we pray, Lord, for the work that we're doing here, that each one of us will have a place, a role in that, that we will see the ways that we're able to build up the body, see the ways we're able to plug in and be a part of the work and the unity that we have here. We thank you, Lord, for the unity that we do see at Westfield here. We thank you for each one who is a part of that unity to protect it, to maintain it. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing us in that area. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, we want to close this lesson with an invitation for you to partake in these spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. If you recognize that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, that he died for you, for your sins, and you know you need to be baptized, immersed in water for him to forgive your sins, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.